I guess it's not quite fair that I'm the only one with butterflies this morning. May as well give our baptism candidates some butterflies even when they aren't being baptized this morning. We are receiving membership this morning. I love the relationship that we have within our office, and we are free to be ourselves, and we are free to make mistakes. There's much grace that is going on there. This morning, I'm going to need a little bit of your participation. So I'm going to ask that all those who have been, are, okay, let me, if you have been at one point married, or you are still married, I would like you to rise. Now look around you, there's quite a few of us. If you think that sometime in the future, those that are standing, please remain standing. If you think that at some point in the future you might want to be married, I would invite you to rise. Thank you. You may have a seat. Is it good to be married? Some people answer yes. Others might answer no. And both would probably be right. By the looks of things, the majority of our congregation thinks that marriage is a good thing, or at least at one point thought that marriage was a good thing. But what does the Bible have to say about it? So 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8 says this, "Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say it is good for them to stay unmarried, as I am." Paul says, if you are not married, if you were a part of that second group, it is good for you to stay unmarried. Not quite sure how you feel about that. But if this were the only verse in the Bible, then we would conclude that that would be the ticket. For those of you that aren't married, that would be where you should stay. But that's not the only verse. The very next verse reads, "But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." If you find the opposite sex attractive, and you desire to have a relationship with them, then you should probably get married. I am thankful that these are not the only two passages in the Bible, or the only two verses in the Bible. Like I told our Christian life class this morning, it is extremely important that we do not take one verse and base our theology on one verse. We need to take it together. So now go back to the beginning of the Bible, back to Genesis chapter 2. And verse 18, God has made everything. And the Lord God said, It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper that is suitable for him. So God himself says, go ahead, get married. It is not good for man to be alone. But what did God really mean? Well, I think he meant that it's not good for man to be alone. But it doesn't mean that if you are one of those people that remain seated where you have no intention to be married, that you are somehow flawed. That without marriage, you are somehow not complete. That is not the ticket here. Man was created to be in relationship. You are not meant to live alone. You are not meant to live in seclusion. And so, God made Eve as a helpmate for Adam. It is interesting that God could have chosen to populate this world any way he wanted to. He could have created every last one of us the same way that he created Adam and Eve. But he chose not to. He chose to give us the privilege of populating this world, and that happens the best through marriage. Why do I talk about this? My intent to you this morning is not to talk to you about marriage, really. It is membership Sunday. Is church membership important? The church is quite different today than what it was at the beginning when the church was born. At that time, in most cases, there was one church in every community, and that was it. We were divided by those who were followers of Christ and those who were not. That's how we were divided. Today, some of that has changed. And actually, if you look in Scripture, you will find that even in Scripture, some of that changed already. Today, we divide ourselves into denominations. I'm not quite sure how many there are in Lacrete, but there's quite a few. And so we are not church membership looks a little bit different. Last Sunday, I read a passage out of Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read it again, starting in verse 38. Peter replied, let me find this, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, and all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Membership wasn't questioned. They believed in Jesus Christ, and they were added to the number of the believers, and about 3,000 were added that day. If we fill every one of our pews, we would have about 700 in our sanctuary. So, times that by 4, and that's how many were added. So we had a little group, and to that number, 3,000 were added. Let me read on. Verse 42, it says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miracles and signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." So now you had a little group, and I don't know how big that little group was. 3,000 were added to that, and then to the 3,000 daily, there was more that was being added. How big does your house have to be? Who has a house that's big enough to fit like 4,000 people? My parents had a lovely little house, about 1,100 square feet per floor. That's where I grew up. And I pride myself and my family in how close we were. And that one Christmas, I remember, There was 42 of us that stayed the night. I loved it. I remember walking in a little bit later after everybody was sleeping. And they turned the light on as I walked across the room because I didn't want to step on anybody. We were scattered all over the floor. But how big of a house does it take? Is it feasible that these, say, 4,000 people are now gathering together all the time? This is just an Acts. This is just that group that is living right there. We got to fast forward a little bit to 1 Corinthians. Here's Paul, he's addressing the church at Corinth. He says, to the church of God in Corinth, verse 2, those sanctified in Jesus Christ, the called to be and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Here's a small church that's being addressed. This is not the same church as the one that's talked about in Acts. And they are called to be holy together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord, including the ones that were mentioned in the book of Acts. If we read a little bit further, in verse 12, it says, one of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Here is where we start to see the division of the churches coming in. Because it's not feasible for 4,000 people in that time, and neither is it feasible for us here, although there are congregations that have 25,000 people in a congregation. It happens today. But in most circumstances, that's not feasible. And so what do? We break it apart. And they did it here. One followed Paul, one followed Apollos, one followed Cephas, and one followed Christ. So you had four denominations. You had the, whatever you want to call them. You figure out the names. But now we started to have denominations. And what happened? Division is what happened. But they were on the same team. When we go through our Christian life class, we talk about the universal and the local church. And you cannot separate the two. One is attached to the other. When you become a Christian, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you automatically become, you are added to that number that we talked, that is talked about in Acts chapter 2. You are automatically a member of that church. But then you have an option of whether or not you want to become a member of the local church. What exactly happened in 1 Corinthians 1:12? In the four that are mentioned, there was only one true church, the one that is following Christ. I have heard too often that I don't, and I fall into that category myself. Maybe I don't want to be called a Mennonite. I'd rather be called a Christian because I'm a follower of Christ. I'm not a follower of the Mennonite way. I'm not a follower of Menno Simons. And so the one that says, I follow Christ, kind of puts themselves at that little bit at a higher level than what the other ones are because they're just following human leaders. Christ wasn't there anymore. He was not the senior pastor of the one church, and Paul wasn't the other, and Cephas or Apollos weren't the senior pastors of the other churches. Church membership is not meant to divide you. It's the first point I really need to make. You may become a member of the Creek Christian Fellowship, or you may become a member of a different church, but it is not meant to divide you from the others. There is only one true body of Christ. So why then do we come and do we say that this is that we want to become members of the Creek Christian Fellowship or some local body of Christ? I'm going to jump to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read it from my notes. I wrote down, why take up membership if membership causes us to be divided? In Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1, Paul says this, as a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Every church, but how much in control are you of the other churches? I'm not. I can't be in every church at once. I can't even control what goes on in this church. And so then this is a call for me personally. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us has been grace has been given as God appointed it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to the people. What does he ascended mean except he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended in this is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. To equip his people for works of service. You are a follower of Jesus Christ, so that you can do works of service. Skip a little bit and go to Ephesians 5, verse 14. Reads this way, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. As Peter prayed, and we see the things going on in the world around us, we recognize that the days in which we live are evil. This is the war that we are in, that we are fighting. How do you fight a war? I know we are peace-loving Mennonite people, and we don't go to war and things like that, but we don't fight war the way that the world fights war. We fight a spiritual battle is what we are in war against. So how do we do that? How do we do that effectively? A whole bunch of lone rangers? Even the scripture doesn't speak that way. When you look at the armies of the, when they are being put together, you don't have one, you have one big army. But in this army, you have little troops. And when we look at it from the history that we have, we look at how wars were fought, different troops have different roles. But I want to, maybe we say, I want to join the army. I want to fight this battle. But I don't want to be confined to a single troop. And so we don't become a member of our church. How effective are we going to be? Probably not. And what happens if we join this troop over here, but we look over and we see that battle that that troop is fighting over there is much more exciting than this one. And so I'm not fully here. My mind is constantly over there. I'm not going to be very effective over here. Chapter 5, verse 21. I'll get back to where I started from in your question on marriage. Reads this way, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, for which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. It's not really a passage about marriage. It's a passage about Christ and the church. Putting it into the context of what we can identify with, which is marriage. So let's say you are in a dating relationship. And maybe you start really, really young in your dating relationship. You're about 25. This is for my children. Let's say you date for 5 years, and the person whom you have been dating hasn't shown any interest in marriage. So you decide on one day that maybe you should ask the question. And nowadays, it seems to be okay for the ladies to ask the men as well. I don't know, back in my day, it was starting to come in, but it wasn't really there. Anyway, you ask and you get a response like, I like it the way it is. Can't we just continue like this? You don't know quite how to respond. You like this person that you are dating, but you would really like something more, and you think you might like it with that person. So you say, this is fun and all, but I thought we would maybe take the next step. Oh, they say, we can take the next step. We can move in together, can't we? We wouldn't have to pay rent at two places. We could share the grocery bills. I think that sounds like a great idea. I could go on with this hypothetical situation, but I'll let you do that and answer all those questions. Is this what is intended? I ask those that I do pre-marriage counseling with, why do you want to get married? And sometimes I get an answer with, this dating relationship that I find myself in has just, like, it's reached all it can do for it. There's got to be more. Like, if kind of it, the relationship has come to a standstill. So marriage then is the next step. Dating should lead to marriage. And if it doesn't, then you're in the relationship for the wrong reason. Some years ago, I met a friend, And he told me that he had been in this common law relationship with this woman for a number of years, and everything was going relatively well. They'd had a number of children together, and so they thought that it was time to get married. So they did. Sometime after that, I ran into him again, and I said, so how's your marriage going? Oh, he says, we're not together anymore. I don't know how long it lasted after they got married. But he said something like this. After we got married, there were expectations that hadn't been there before. So my question to you is, are you in a dating relationship with the church? Why aren't you a member? If you find yourself in that position, are you afraid of the expectations that will come when you become a member? Your relationship with the church is just like your relationship with the opposite sex. In a dating relationship, it can only take you so far. What we all desire in our marriage is commitment. Well, the church isn't committed to me. Is that where the problem lies? Or does the problem lie in your commitment to the church? Because you're not fully committed to the church, you feel that the church isn't committed to you. In Sexsmith, we were part of parent council, or Linda was. People complain about the things that go on in the school, but they don't actually want to do anything about it. They don't want to get involved. When you get involved, all of a sudden there's more grace for the teachers that are there because they're struggling with more than just your problem. Same thing happens in the church. When you get involved in the church and you find out how much is going on in the church, there's a little bit more grace for each other. But if you're standing on the outside looking for what the church can give me, then you're probably going to be disappointed. But if you step in and say, what can I give to the church? More grace for each other. We all believe, most of us believe, that marriage is a good thing in this congregation. And I would like to say that according to this passage in Ephesians chapter 5, that God says church membership is a good thing. Yeah, you may not agree with everything that goes on at La Creek Christian Fellowship or any other denomination for that matter. You know what? I don't like everything about Linda. But I'm still married to her. And I don't want anybody else. Just because I don't like a few things doesn't mean that we can't work together. Today, we have some people that have said, I want more at La Creek Christian Fellowship than what we've had. They have maybe been dating the church for a while. A little while ago, this got engaged. They started getting more involved in the church and doing things in the church. Today they want to get married. They want to become one with us as La Creek Christian Fellowship.